Good morning to you. It is good to share and learn the Word of God together. Today, I want to invite you to read with me the first three verses from the 23rd Psalms. We're going to read these three verses twice. First time, we're going to, you can look at the screen. And the second time is an exercise that, I like to encourage you to, keep doing. That is, try to memorize the Word of God. Try to, like the psalmist says, keep or store the Word of God, even if it is just half a verse or a couple of, words. Try to store the Word of God little by little in our hearts. So today, as we read Psalms 23, the first three verses, three times, I hope that, the first time will give you an idea of what the three verses are about, if you're not quite sure. And then the second time, maybe you can look somewhere else, a stained glass window, close your eyes, or up at the ceiling lights or whatever, but try not to look at the screen. But look at the screen when you have to. And let's try. Let's try to memorize Psalm 23 as we go along. Are you ready? All right, let's go. Look at the screen, you may. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Are you ready now to divert your eyes? Okay, let's try to memorize these three verses. But, return your gaze to the screen when you need to. Let's begin. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. For his name's sake. Good, 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 good. All right. We're going to continue our verse by verse or message by message, tour of Psalm 23. You probably remember a couple weeks ago when we started looking at Psalm 23 that, I mentioned that, even though there are six verses, yet, verse one stands out apart from the rest of the other five verses. Verse one is the key verse, the keynote of Psalm 23. And everything else that follows, is a further explanation, an elaboration or examples of verse one. So therefore, we look at, the first promise or the first explanation or the first illustration of example of verse 1 in verse 2 and also first half of verse 3. We find that, the first important illustration that God being our shepherd, making sure that, there is nothing that we would ever be in want, nothing that we would ever be lacking, is that, God promises to restore our souls. He will provide for us green meadows. He would provide for us safe waters, absence of any enemies, of any trials, so that we can take as much time as we want to lie down, to nurse our hurts, to nurse our concerns, until such a time when you and I are restored in Christ. When you and I are refreshed and our faith, enters another new milestone. So therefore, it means that, as far as the first promise of God being our shepherd is concerned, God is saying that, when you are down, when you are depressed, when you are hurting, when you feel that you are misunderstood, when you know that your strength cannot carry you beyond what you are facing, you know that God says that, trust me, I've always been here. Trust me, I will lead you to green pastures. I will provide for you safe waters. And I will do this for the purpose of restoring your soul. So therefore, trust me. So today we're going to look at a second amplifying promise, a second illustration of verse 1. That is, God is our leading shepherd. He leads us, he guides us. So for the second half of verse 3, we note three parts. First of all, it tells us what God does. What does God do? Basically, he guides us. And second, where does he lead? In the paths of righteousness. And third, why does God do it? For the sake of his name. So what he does, where he does it, and also why he does it. And before we go further, let's commit this time of learning by way of prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are the only teacher here. And unless you take your own wisdom and knowledge and impart it to our hearts, we acknowledge that we are not going to be learning anything. So Lord Jesus, change our attitudes and help us to come hungry enough to want to devour your word. We pray that you would put aside men's wisdoms and knowledge. We pray that you would put aside things that are of concern to us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us. Just like we have sung, O Lord, other people can have the whole world. But for us, your people, your follower, give us one thing, the Lord Jesus himself. For this we pray in your name. Amen. First, let's talk about what God does. The Bible tells us that God leads or guides us. In Palestine, back in the time of David and also of Jesus Christ, we have to understand that shepherds would spend a lot of their time leading and guiding their sheep. Sheep just can't get along by themselves. They need the constant care and guidance of the person who takes care of them. For instance, we know that sheep cannot be left in one place to graze for too long by themselves. If they are, they would gnaw the grass right down to the ground. And if they are still left in the same place, eventually what happens is that, you know, they would start to attack the root system and it would kill the piece, you know, the whole piece of a pasture. And in that way, they would destroy the whole piece of land. And we also know that, you know, sheep will also pollute the ground where they are with their fecal matters. So it is very important for a shepherd, a caring shepherd, to know when to move the sheep from pasture to pasture on a regular basis. So one of the major responsibilities of shepherds in the time of David and of Christ is that, you know, every day they would faithfully look for new pastures. And he does so by, you know, Jesus says that this is exactly the things that he does. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, he's a good shepherd. And when he leads the sheep out, one of the things that he does is that he goes before them. He goes before them. So here we have a picture of Jesus, the good shepherd, going before the sheep, looking for pasture, guiding them and leading them. He goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus does it because he knows that sheep are very, very nearsighted. They are unable to see, you know, too far into the distance. So even if, you know, even though there may be good, you know, pasture land in front of them, not too far away, but their poor eyesight is such that, you know, they will not be able to discern the good pastures. They will need someone to lead them, to guide them to their new pastures. Jesus is very concerned that he guides and he walks ahead of his sheep. So therefore, you know, sheep learns by experience to follow the shepherd. When he goes left, they go left. When he turns right, they go right. When he stops, they stop. And this is something that sheep has learned by experience to do. It is a very good thing, but it can also be a very, very dangerous thing. Because sheep sometimes are very trusting of their shepherd. So when they follow the shepherd, if the shepherd leads them to dangerous pasture land, sheep usually will also follow. And then a lot of trouble and difficulties will ensue. You probably remember that, you know, in one of the criticisms that Jesus directed against to the Pharisees, Jesus was criticizing them because they, as leaders, as shepherds of the people, they were actually in danger of the blind leading the blind. The Pharisees acted out of good hearts, but they have no idea how to lead the people who want to follow them. And as a result, both the leaders as well as the followers, they both stumble. And Jesus was criticizing them for that failure. And Jesus here promises to lead us. It doesn't matter what situation we are faced with. Jesus says, if you trust me, I'm going to be leading you because I go ahead of you. I would never allow you to run ahead of me. And if you do, I'll find ways to tap on your shoulders and I'm going to remind you to follow me so that I can clear the path for you. When David was praying this psalm, we know that he was going through a lot of difficulties because he mentions, you know, things like Valley of the Shadow of Death. Maybe what David was, you know, thinking, right, when he was praying this psalm was that, you know, he was telling God that, God, you know how treacherous, how uncertain and how difficult, how demanding and challenging the road ahead is for me. You know how weak I am. You know how long I've been fleeing, you know, from my enemies. And you know that, you know, I don't have a lot of protection. There aren't very many people with me to help me, to cheer me on, to look after me. But nevertheless, even though I may feel like a single sheep, I can trust you. I know that you are here to guide me. Yes, I'm nearsighted. I can't see too far ahead. I may not even be able to tell right from, you know, wrong. But God, I know that you go ahead of me because that is one of the things good and perfect shepherds do. I trust you. So won't you just walk ahead of me? Won't you just lead me? Won't you just guide me? Won't you just take my hands in yours and then walk with me one step at a time? David probably was thinking about, you know, a prayer like that when he was writing Psalm 23. Because he knows that God is a God who delights in leading his people. And one of the reasons why David was quite convinced that God is a leading or guiding God is that, you know, he has the Old Testament to fall back on. You probably remember that, you know, when the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt, they have no idea which direction to go. And God, in answering to their prayers and requests, and God provided them pillars of clouds and fire. And every time, it says very clearly in the book of Exodus that, you know, whenever the pillars, you know, start to move, the people would just pack up their tents, and then they would follow right behind. And wherever the pillars, you know, would stop at one place, they would also stop. And if it stops there long enough, the people would, you know, assemble their camps and then stay there or live there for as long as they need to. So this way, the people knew that, you know, God was leading them. God was interested in their turning left, right, you know, stop or going ahead. The people of God long ago, before the time of David, had learned by experience and sometimes bitter experience that God is a leading shepherd. And it is important for us as his people to trust him, to follow him. Don't go ahead of him. Do not interfere with his timing. When God leads, God will lead with clarity. I also love the story of Abraham, you know, when he knew that it was time to look for a wife for his son Isaac. Even though he was unable to travel, you know, to other places looking for, you know, a prospective daughter-in-law, he sent his faithful servant. And then, you know, he gave him instructions, not a lot, if you read, you know, Genesis chapter 24. But the story is that, you know, this servant, faithful servant of Abraham, you know, he left Abraham's home. And when he came to a place, he was tired, he and his camels too. And he saw this young, beautiful woman, you know, drawing waters at a well. And he asked for more water, you know, asked for water, and he was given water to drink. Furthermore, you know, his animals, his camels were also given enough water to drink. And somehow God, you know, connect all the dots in the servant's heart to let him know that, you know, this lady by the name Rebecca was exactly the future daughter-in-law for Abraham. And, you know, if you read the whole story, you know, in verse 21, before we go to verse 27, in verse 21, you know, it says very clearly that the servant watched her, that is Rebecca's, every move closely, to learn whether the Lord has made his journey successful. You know, he was very interested in everything that Rebecca did. And he was wondering all the time that, you know, is this the right person? Is this the right person? And therefore, in verse 27, when he knew in his heart that it was the right person and that he has fulfilled the mission that Abraham gave him, this is one of, you know, the things that he said, not just, you know, telling him so, but actually as a praise, as an acknowledgement, as a thanksgiving to God. And this is what he says. Let's read verse 27 together. The servant saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The last, you know, few words are particularly interesting. As far as this servant is concerned, you know, he knew that God is a God who leads and guides. You know, from the moment he set out from Abraham's house, he knew that, you know, along the whole journey, you know, whatever that transpired, God was watching him, God was with him, and that it was not by chance that he ended up where he was. It wasn't accidental that he met with Rebecca. And he, you know, he knew that everything was in the sovereign hand. Everything was in God's control. It is very interesting for him to say this for himself, because he must have seen many, many times, you know, how God has led and confirmed his desire to Abraham. He has seen how God, you know, led Abraham out of his homeland, you know, Ur of Chaldee, into a new strange place. He has seen how God, you know, lead Abraham from place to place, how God has delivered Abraham. And now it is his turn. Now it is his turn with a daunting mission. He himself, in verse 27, says, you know, he could honestly say with his heart that, you know, the God who led Abraham, it's also the same God who led him. And therefore, he was convinced that, you know, God's interest and God's love was a very, very real thing. "As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." He has seen how God led Abraham. And now he has experienced God's guidance for him in a personal and also in a very practical manner. In fact, the Bible has many examples telling us that, you know, God is a God who is interested in leading us no matter what. So Psalms 32 says, Psalms 32 verse 8, this is, you know, what God was telling his people, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." And then in Isaiah chapter 30, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice, the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it." God is interested in guiding us. It doesn't matter what decisions we have to make. It could be the decision such as, you know, the board coming together this noon and I ask that you would pray for them, you know. It could be the decision of an associate pastor position. It could be the daunting work of the nomination committee. It could be the daily, you know, mundane, you know, seemingly routine works of ministries. It could also be in the day-to-day, you know, taking care of a person. It doesn't matter what it is. God says, "I want to guide you. I want to lead you from the very beginning to the very end." But the question is, how often do we experience, as individual believers, how often do we experience this kind of leadings and guidance from God? David wants us to know that God is a God who takes personal interest and great interest in what we are going through. It may be just a tiny little thing, but God says, "If you trust me, I will give you the joy of experiencing my guidance. I will cause you to be amazed by the way I'm going to lead you." David, when he prayed, he knew that God would faithfully and unfailingly lead him. And where does God lead? in the paths of righteousness. Righteousness is a big word. The shepherd, a good shepherd, knows that it is his responsibility to lead the animal to good pastures land, to safe pasture lands. And he says in the same way, when God leads, God will provide us with all kinds of blessings. And it is going to be blessings along the paths of righteousness. In the Bible, righteousness simply means, you know, in submission to the will of God, following God. When Abraham in the New Testament was declared to be a righteous person, it doesn't mean that, you know, Abraham had no failures. In fact, we know that Abraham has a lot of defeats. It doesn't mean that, you know, he never did anything wrong. He's made a couple of serious mistakes in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, when the term righteous person is used, it means that the person desires to follow God, to obey God, to serve God, even though he or she may make mistakes from time to time, even though he or she may not always do a perfect job. That aside, a righteous person in the eyes of God is that, you know, one who follows him, one who follows God, you know, to the best of his ability, even though he may not be able to complete a journey. So, in Psalms 23, second part of this, verse 3, it says that God would lead us in such a way that, you know, there will be a greater and greater delight and a desire in our hearts to follow him, to want to obey him, to want to go after him, even though we may have failed many, many times. God says, I'm not concerned about your defeats, your failures, your depressions, your worries, your limitations. I know them all. But what I'm more concerned is, are you willing? Are you willing to get up from where you fell and trust me again, follow me again? If it doesn't work this time, let's try another time. It is that kind of desire, that kind of obedience and submissions that makes a person a righteous person in the eyes of God. Nothing about being perfect. Nothing about never making mistakes. But everything about our desires to learn to obey God. And why does God do that? Very importantly, the last part of verse 3. God does so because of his name. When God leads this way, he does it for his name's sake. One reason why God wants to bless us is because, you know, he wants to pour all his blessings into our lives, if we would let him. But a more important reason why God wants to lead us down the paths of righteousness and wants to bless us is because of his name, his reputation. You remember one incident. You know, there's a very telling statement from the incident between David and the prophet Nathan. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, in this unfolding story, there are three characters: David, Nathan, and Bathsheba. David had coveted the wife of Uriah. He plotted to have Uriah killed, and then he took over Bathsheba as his wife. Sometime later, when God's timing is up, God revealed this to Nathan. And Nathan the prophet came and confronted David and used an illustration. There's a rich man and a very poor man. The poor man is so poor that he has only one animal. But the rich man, wanting to celebrate, you know, decided by force to take the only animal, the only sheep from the poor man, kill it, and also, you know, have a good time with it. And when David heard about, you know, heard this story, he was enraged. He said, you know, this person, the rich person, deserves to die. And Nathan immediately retorted, telling David that you are the man. You are the man. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit has already been convicting David's heart, and he repented of his sins. But this is very important, how Nathan confronted David. Nathan told David, in the NIV, it says, "But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." But actually there's a little bit more. In some very dependable, you know, old Bible text. That's why the NIV Bible puts, you know, a little letter A there to tell you that there's a little bit more. From the New American Standard Version and in a few other versions, the literal translation is this. David was telling Nathan, however, because by this deed you have given occasion, you have given a chance to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to speak evil of God. David was told that he did not just commit adultery. He did not just commit murder. But more importantly, in the eyes of God, he has given the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme, to speak evil, to speak ill of the name of God. The reason why God leads us down the paths of righteousness is so that his name be praised. Every time you and I, or as a church, you know, when there is bigotry, when there is gossip, when there is misunderstanding, when there is less than love, when we do something wrong, it is an occasion. It is an occasion for the enemies to speak evil about the reputation of the Lord. And this is why, as a church, it is so important for us to come together, to seek unity, to cultivate love, to learn and bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit, to speak words of encouragement. This is why it's so important for us to always, you know, be ready to confess our sins, not just to God, but if necessary, to one another, because the name of God is at stake. Jesus says he loves us so much that, you know, whatever he is doing in our lives, he wants to make sure that they are showcases, that they are showcases to people who say that it is an amazing thing to be a believer. Look at so-and-so. Look at so-and-so. Because of the presence and the power of Jesus in that person's life. Jesus says that, you know, he wants to bless us so that other people can praise him. Other people can see him and acknowledge him. And that other people, as a result of that, would also want to follow him. Psalm 23, verse 3, has a lot to teach about our church. It teaches us that, you know, if our church wants to go forward, there's only one place to focus our attention. That is to God, on God. Because God is a shepherding God. He guides, he leads in all kinds of matters. And that God would always lead us down the path of righteousness to do the things that are pleasing to him. And very importantly, God wants to bless his church. And I'm not just thinking about, you know, prosperity and things like that. You know, God wants to deepen this church. God wants to make this church shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the bottom line is that all the praise and all the honors will go to him. Not to the church, not to a group of leaders, not to the pastors, but only to the perfect and good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that sometimes and very often, like sheep, we prefer our own ways. We have our limitations. We have our short-sightedness. We also have rebellious moments. But we thank you that because you are gracious, you overlook all those failures, and you accept us nevertheless. We just want to come back to you personally and as a church, asking that you would take back control because you are the shepherd of our lives and of this church. We pray that in all decisions, all ministries that you have entrusted to us, cause us to come before you. Cause us to allow you to lead, to guide, and cause us to allow your blessings to overflow so that your name, your reputation will become greater and greater in the midst of your people. Again, we pray for our brothers and sisters among us or away who needs encouragement. We pray, O Lord, that you will lift them up with your strong, almighty hands. We pray, O Lord, that you would let them know that you, the great shepherd, would personally carry them. We pray, Father God, that they would also experience your peace, your security, and that their hearts may be gladdened to sing your praise. Because, Lord, you are our shepherds. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.